And welcome to all of our visitors. We got several with us this morning. We appreciate your presence. Josh Carter is not here. Normally he would be preaching one of the lessons today. He's in Birmingham filling in at Argo Park. Next Lord's Day he's going to be up in Nashville preaching. So you'll be hearing more from me. But it's as Josh always says when he comes up here, it's good to be together. And what a blessing it is, especially when for me and my family, it's been a very difficult couple of weeks. And as I said in the first lesson, your prayers and your encouragement have meant an awful lot. And then to assemble together as a family and to be encouraged by you, to hear a great class from John 17 about how we should love one another and be unified. To hear the songs that were led, appreciate Blair leading those songs, and just everything about the service, the prayers, and the interaction with you is a great encouragement to me, and I hope that it's been for all of us. When we started thinking about this series on prayer, talking about different prayers needed for different seasons in life, one of the seasons that just automatically came to our minds was this season right now. We anticipated, judging on what we assumed would be happening in the election, that there would be a lot of weariness by October over this election process. It seems it's that way every election. But we anticipated that there would need to be a lesson to talk about. Well, what do we pray? What do we pray for in a season like this? And so I started thinking about different prayers in the Bible that would work, and I thought of several prayers, in fact. And while with other lessons in this series, we've just focused on one passage, on one prayer in the Bible, I couldn't narrow it down to one, and so I'm going to do four. I promise it's not going to be 4 hours long, but I just didn't feel like any one passage captured everything that we needed to be thinking about, and especially what we needed to be praying for in this season. This is an important season. And we as God's people need to be praying, as we do in every season of life. There's a lot at stake. And we need to remember some things, because it's so easy, because so much of our information about what's going on in the election comes from the world. And we do not need to let the world shape our perspective. That's for certain. And that's true in every area of life, but especially in this area. Because when we read the Bible, and then when we listen to political pundits and historians and people of the world talk about politics and countries and nations and kings and presidents and prime ministers and everything else, judges, there are two very vastly different perspectives in mind. You cannot read the Bible and then listen to the CNN or Fox News and think that we're reading and seeing the same things with the same view. Because we're not. There's a worldly way to see these things, and then there's a godly way to see these things. And I hope that by looking at these passages and these prayers, that it will better shape our perspective on what's happening and what's important, as well as inform us of what we should be praying for at this time. And I appreciate the prayers that have already been led, not only today, but throughout this political season, that I think reflect a biblical understanding of these events. And so we're going to start with this prayer in Psalm 146 that reminds us that the Lord is in control. He begins by simply saying, or let me just, these are the four prayers, by the way. Trust is Psalm 146. We'll talk about submission in 1 Peter 2. Peace in 1 Timothy 2, and then finally courage in Acts 4. That's what we're going to look at today. So this prayer in Psalm 46 begins with this admonition. It's not really a prayer. It's more of a statement that's being made to all of us. And that is that we should not put our trust in princes. And he says why. He says you don't put your trust in a king or in a prince because he's a son of man. He's not the son of man. He is a son of man in whom there is no salvation. And so that's the first thing we need to just put out there and recognize is there is no salvation in man, period. He says in verse 4, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And so if he's a good king, his good plans perish. If he's a bad king, thankfully, his evil plans perish. But either way, whether he's good, whether he's bad, whether he's wise, whether he's a fool, he is a man. And he is limited in what he can do. And I would say thank God for that. There are, in every kingdom, term limits, right? And that's a good thing. But then he tells us in verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's the blessed man. The one who knows ultimately who is in control. He goes on in Psalm 146, we're not going to have these scriptures on the screen, describing the kind of God and the kind of King that we serve and we put our hope and we receive our help from. He says in verse 6, who made heaven and earth, and so he's powerful. He can do anything. The sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. He never goes back on his campaign promises. You can trust that what he says is what he's going to do. He keeps faith forever. And what does he do? In verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Does that sound like the kind of platform that you would endorse? If someone were running on this platform, would you want to vote for him or her? Absolutely. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't serve a king like this? Who wouldn't gladly declare their allegiance and put their hope and trust in someone like that? Especially someone who would keep their word. But the problem is, even if you did find such a person and you could vote for them, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. Because this world is broken. You know, someone just recently, I think it was just this past week, we were talking about all of the problems with race. And this person who is much older than I am said, I thought we had moved past a lot of those things. This is someone who lived during the 60s and saw all of this, and now history is repeating. I thought we've moved past all of that. Well, no, we haven't moved past it. And it doesn't matter if we have another Abraham Lincoln, or we have another Martin Luther King, or anybody else come along and lead us and march us toward peace and harmony. All of that is going to go to pot because this world is under the sway of the evil one. That's from the Bible. Jesus called the devil the god of this world. Paul says he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. When the devil offered to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, that was not a completely empty promise he was making. The devil in some ways could have done that. This world is broken. There was never a wiser king than Solomon. And yet, read Ecclesiastes. How did Solomon feel after all the initiatives that he started, all that he did to try to save this country that he lived in, that he was a king over? When he looked at all of it, he said, with what much wisdom is much sorrow, and much knowledge vexation of heart. He says it's all vanity. I tried, but I couldn't fix it. Because this world is broken. And he was broken, as we see. Don't put your trust in princes. They're not going to save you. They're not going to save this world. This world cannot be saved. However, there is a God who is on the throne. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. I'm intrigued by the fact that the year that King Uzziah died was when Isaiah was given that vision of the holy, holy, holy God seated on His throne. Uzziah had reigned over Israel for a generation, 40 years. And at his death, there was great lamentation. He was one of the good kings overall. What Isaiah needed to see is that the Lord is on the throne. And that's what we need to see as well. And our hope and our trust and our help comes from the Lord. We need to be reminded of what Jesus said to Pilate so many years ago, and that is that my kingdom, he said, is not of this world. And so while this world is broken, while this world is not going to get better, there is a kingdom in which we are citizens that will continue forever. It will never be destroyed. There will never be a death of this king. There will never be another election where we have to find someone to take his place, because he lives and he rules in heaven. And so we can put our trust in that. The next passage I want to look at, though, is from 1 Peter 2. And the reason is this. We know, no matter who wins, it's not going to be easy. I frankly have been shocked, though I shouldn't be shocked, by how juvenile things have become. I don't want children watching the debates. I simply just don't. I mean, I think children are beyond this in many ways. They're acting less than juvenile and making excuses for locker room talk or whatever, guy talk, whatever that is. God help us. But what we need to remember is that no matter who is elected, we must honor them. And while we do not excuse sin, Jesus called Herod a fox, because that's what he was. While we do not excuse sin, at the same time we must honor them because of the position that they're in. And let us remember that it is God who raises up kings. Whoever is elected, he's going to be there by the sovereign decree of God. And so we're told this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake, not for their sake, but for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, and you think our presidents are bad, go read the history of Rome and their emperors. If someone from the first century were to come today and hear our complaints, they would say, why are you shocked? You know, this is nothing. He says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And so why do we submit? Well, it's right here in verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Honor the emperor. And so it's not because they are honorable but because of God who puts them in that position and ordains them to have that authority, that we give them our free submission. And so let us be careful. I think it's become difficult for shows like Saturday Night Live to parody the election when the election itself has become a parody. How do you parody that? And it's so easy. I know the jokes are easy. And I think that most of them are pretty funny. It's so easy to parody what worldly leaders are and what they have become. But let us remember that we must be very careful with things like that. Let's be careful before our children. Our society has become so cynical. Some of you in the audience remember a time where people who were in high office were respected because of their position. And it was an honorable thing. You remember when the police were respected and honored, and firemen, and school teachers, and anyone in a position of authority. But we have become so cynical now, and it's understandable. I get it. I mean, I know. I'm a part of it. I feel the same way. But we don't respect them and honor them because they are godly or virtuous. We respect them because of the position that they hold. Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. He's talking about a soldier, a Roman soldier who would say, pick up that and carry it for me. That's what they told Cyrus of Cyrene when Jesus couldn't bear his cross. He said, pick this up and carry it. And that's what they would routinely do to people. Hey, you over there, pick it up. And what Jesus says is you don't go over there and grumble and complain and then make fun of them and talk about them. You go over there and pick it up, and after you've gone 1 mile, you say, can I take it another? That's the kind of respect and the kind of honor we show to those who are in positions of authority, whether they deserve that or not. It's because of God who put them in that position. And so we need to pray. We need to pray hard that God would keep us from the spirit of this age. We cannot joke and talk about people in these positions as the world does. We need to respect them because of the position God has put them in. The next passage, though, is a much more familiar one. We pray this often, and rightfully so. 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us what we should pray for. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, let me say something about this. When he says that we should pray for peace and the ability to lead our lives in a quiet way, he's not praying primarily, I believe, for our comfort. Though I think that could be easily interpreted in that way. I don't think he's praying, or he's saying that we should pray that our middle class lifestyle and our freedoms that give us the ability to not worry about things is the primary and chief concern. He tells us in the next verse what is the chief concern. He says this prayer, this goal, aim for there to be peace is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. God approves of this prayer. Why? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I would suggest to you that this prayer is first and foremost evangelistic. It's for the gospel's sake that we want peace and we want to be able to lead a quiet life. It's so that we can be protected, as Paul was again and again. More times than not, when Paul is met by a mob or people trying to stone him, who are the ones who intervened and saved him? It was those who were in positions of authority. And he prayed, and he called on other people to pray that this peace, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, might continue so that the gospel might continue to be spread to the ends of the earth. That is the will of God. Not just that we can feel good and be comfortable and live our lives. That's not what this is about. It's about God and His ultimate purpose. And we see that in our final prayer. This prayer is after the apostles have, for the first time, been threatened, been told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They know what is coming. Jesus has told them. We've been reading in John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus told them, if they hated you, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And these things are going to happen to you. And He told Peter the way that he was going to die. And so they knew that this was coming. And what they did in response to this persecution the first time is they prayed. They prayed together. And listen to what they prayed for. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, they reminded themselves of who was in control. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, both of them evil, wicked men, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They interpreted history as under the divine providence of God. They said, nothing has happened here that was not under your control. You put Herod in his place. You put Pilate in his place to do exactly what you intended to be done. And then they pray with one voice this simple prayer, which we need to pray more than ever. We need to pray this prayer. They said, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And so do we pray for peace? Yes. Do we pray that our freedoms might continue? Yes. We want the gospel to go into all the world. We want the gospel to be preached. But what if that should be taken away from us? What if the outcome of this election leads to judges being put in place who will take those freedoms, which will lead to more elections with worse consequences? What if all of a sudden we start living the same kinds of lives as the first century Christians do? What do? Do we rise up in revolt, as our forefathers did against the king, King George? Is that what we do? No, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight. They would resist you. I would have armed them. I would have prepared them. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so the first century Christians realized that all of this was by God's design, that He was in control, that He was sovereign, that nothing was beyond His control. And they said, Lord, if it must be so, give us strength and boldness to preach Your word without fear. And my brothers and sisters, it may be coming. There may be a day very soon where our greatest fear in evangelism is not what our neighbor thinks about us. Our greatest fear is not, oh, people at school are going to be making fun of us now. Which means we need to be evangelizing now when it's easy. To discipline us for when it's not so easy. And we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly and fervently that God will give us the strength. And so what do we need to pray for in this election season? We need to pray for trust and faith in God, that He is still on the throne. We need to begin our prayer, as these Christians did, referring to Him as Sovereign Lord, who rules the heaven and earth. We need to pray that God will give us a heart of submission. If the police become unjust, if the judges are ruling by bribes, If the presidents and the legislators are completely corrupt, that we cannot trust them anymore, we need to pray even more fervently that God will give us a spirit to submit in spite of how we are treated, whomever He puts in office. We need to pray for peace, that we can continue to preach God's Word, and we need to pray for boldness to speak God's Word. I was really encouraged by Jeff's table talk. I'd not given that thought enough thought. Adrian's dad served in the National Guard for 30 years, and he served in Desert Storm, but Anne's a very practical lady. She didn't want the whole 21-gun salute or the bugle or the folding of the flag or anything like that. But there's one thing she wanted. When the funeral director came over after we were done at the graveside and he was like whispering in her ear, "What do you want to do?" I heard her say, "I'm going to sit right here." Meaning, I'm going to sit here until he is buried. And she did. They took down the tent. They took up the chairs. They brought in the big old, backhoe with the concrete slab to put down on top of the box. After they lowered him into it, she got to see. And then they brought in the dirt. My dad told me one time he was a pallbearer and he had to get a shovel and put in the dirt. And we sat there and we waited until he was 6 feet under. And then she could go. But do you realize that one day that concrete slab is going to explode? I wonder what people were talking about in Jerusalem when they started seeing all these dearly departed. What's going on? You're alive. When did that happen? Or how did it happen? I don't know. But when it happened, it was pitch dark. I thought it was night. And there was this earthquake. And then they start seeing other people that say the same thing. And they start putting all these stories together. Imagine if this morning Bernie Shiner came walking in, right? What happened? You're here. And right behind him is Ray Bell. And oh, we hear Donnie is alive. We just saw him buried on Friday. But he's alive. And people start putting all the stories together. Oh, that's when Jesus was crucified. That's when that happened. And then, 50 days later, Peter gets up and says, "He is alive. He's alive. I've seen Him. We've all seen Him." Do you realize what that means? It means that one day, graveyards all over the world are going to explode. There's going to be people coming up out of the sea, the depths of the sea where people were lost, miles underwater. They're going to rise. He's going to come again. Remember that when you go to the polls. Remember that. I tell you, what we do on our knees on November the 8th will be much more significant than what we do in the polls because of the one whom we are talking to. Remember who is raised from the dead and remember where He is seated at God's right hand and remember that He's coming again. Whatever happens, however bad it gets in this world, remember that He is coming again. And all of those who are faithful to His Word, who are registered their names in heaven, who are citizens of this eternal kingdom, are going to rise with Him. And if that hope is not yours, why not decide this morning to make the most important decision of your life? And that is to come into this kingdom, to yield your submission to the King of Kings, to bow before Him and say, "You are Lord, You are Christ, You are raised from the dead." And then we'll bury you with Him so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.